And as you're seated, you can open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I've got a puddle in my garage, and I don't understand why. There's not a leak coming from the ceiling, and there's no wet spots on the wall, but there's just always this puddle in my garage, and I don't really understand why. I brought a part of my garage with me here this morning because what's happening is this puddle is actually beginning to erode the concrete foundation there in the garage, and things are starting to chip away there, and it's really getting to annoy me. And I think I finally figured out what's happening. The water is actually seeping in from outside the garage and coming up under the garage, and the water's actually coming up from the bottom. I learned that concrete is not waterproof. And so apparently it's just kind of soaking it up like a sponge, and it's eventually forming this puddle. As we've been going through the book of 1 Thessalonians, we have been talking about the solid foundation on which we are trying to build a growing church. And as we walk verse by verse, phrase by phrase through this book, it's been interesting to see the things that God is addressing to us. Remember, the Thessalonian church was a brand new church. Paul was writing this book that we're about to read back to this church about a year after it was established. And he talks about all the different things that this church is going to need if they're going to be solid and growing. And one of the things that's interesting when you go verse by verse through a book of the Bible for a preacher is this: I don't get to choose the subject matter. I just have to look and see what the next verse is and deal with what's there. And so we're going to do that here in just a moment. And what if I could tell you this? I know without a doubt what the will of God is for your life. Anybody like me ever struggle, what is the will of God for my life? Anybody ever wonder what that, God, what do you want me to do this time? And where do you want me to do this? And should I do this or should I not? Well, I can tell you with 100% certainty this morning what the will of God is for your life. And we're going to read it here in verse 3 of chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says this: "For this is the will of God for you, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, and that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and in honor." Now, I was taught in Bible school that a good preacher uses something at the beginning of his message to get the attention of his audience. I don't have to do that today. Do you know why? Because I just said the word sexual in church. Did I get anybody's attention when I said that? You say, oh my goodness, can you talk about sex in church? Well, listen, people talk about sex in church all the time. The problem is that we talk about it after the fact. We find out that somebody's involved in sexual immorality, or somebody's had an affair, or somebody's into internet pornography, and boy, we really talk about that after we find out, don't we? Well, this morning, we're going to talk about it before the fact. Because apparently, the Thessalonian church, this brand new baby church, needed to be reminded about the importance of building that church on the solid foundation of purity. And so we're going to talk about how we as a body can have a foundational purity in our lives. Now, you would have to have your head in the sand to realize, to live in this culture without realizing that we live in a sex-saturated society. And I picked up a copy of Reader's Digest this week, and it's interesting how Reader's Digest has kind of changed through the years. You know, it used to be very conservative, you know, things, but, you know, they sell it there at the grocery store stand as you're checking out, and they have to do something to catch attention. So they usually put the most explicit article they have in the magazine there on the cover, and I noticed that this particular month's edition of Reader's Digest was about teenagers who are using text messaging to send impure images, not over the internet necessarily, but through their cell phones. And the study told a story of a survey that was done that found out that 1 in 5 teenage girls had actually sent nude or partial nude images of themselves over their cell phones to someone else, many of them to people they'd never even met. And 18% of boys had actually done that as well. we live in a society that is saturated with sexual images. Now, I'm just going to kind of take away some of the ammunition of the devil here for a few minutes. You see, when we start to talk about sexual impurity, people, they kind of start sweating a little bit, and your seat starts getting hot, because in reality, there are a lot of people here this morning who are involved in sexual sin. And I realize we've got a diverse audience here this morning. I realize we have 12-year-olds in the service right now. I actually have a 12-year-old in the service right now. And so I want to let you know that we're going to be very discreet as we talk about this, but we're going to be as specific as the Scripture is specific about the area of sexual sin. There are 12-year-olds in the auditorium right now. Their hormones are just beginning to explode, and they're just trying to figure out what all this stuff is meaning and why do I have these feelings that I never had before. There are college students and high school students in the auditorium right now. They're involved in a dating relationship, and there are things being done in that relationship that are sexually impure. There are singles, older singles, and even widows here that may have been married before, and you've known that whole realm of sexual experience, and you're wondering, what do I do with all these desires and these feelings now? There are some wives here this morning who've been married for 10 years, and all of a sudden, they're wrestling with what to do with this attraction that they have toward another man, a man that they're not married to. And I'm sure that there are husbands in this auditorium that are addicted to internet pornography. You feel guilty over it. You feel horrible over it, but you haven't been able to be set free. What are we to do with all that? Please hear me. This is the will of God for you. Your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Let me just kind of take away a lie of the devil. You see, the devil will try to trick you into thinking that you are the only person that has to deal with this. And that is simply not true. And so I'm going to take away that lie from the devil right now as we dive into this. I want you to be real honest with me here this morning. If you at some time in your past or are presently doing a battle with sexual temptation, at some time in your past or right now you are doing a battle with sexual temptation, would you along with me raise your hand? Oh my goodness, we have a bunch of imperfect people as a part of the church. Yes, it is something that we deal with on a daily basis. And because of the society and the temptation that we live in, we better know what God's Word has to say about it. And even as we talk about this, I know that some of you are already starting to feel guilt. Man, you would want to make people feel guilty. You either talk about parenting or you talk about sexual sin. And just a flood of guilt comes over people. You know what? And guilt is not a bad thing. What you are experiencing is called the conviction of the Holy Spirit. How many of you right now, I ask you another question. How many of you right now have a red light on your vehicle dashboard that says check engine or something? Therefore, it's on right now. Raise your hand. Everybody raise your hand. If you have a check engine light on your dashboard, look at all these people. How do you justify that? You just keep driving, don't you? And how many of you have used the excuse, well, there's just probably something wrong with the bulb, you know? That doesn't happen, okay? They put that bulb in there to tell you there's a problem under the engine. Well, the guilt that we experience when we talk about sexual sin is simply the warning light. It's the engine light telling you something else is wrong, and you need to deal with it before the whole thing blows up. And so as we walk through this message here this morning, don't be afraid to experience a little guilt. That is the conviction of the Holy Spirit bringing us into purity. And so we're going to walk through this passage here, the first 8 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to begin back at verse 1. We're going to walk through it. Here's point number 1 here this morning. Purity pleases God. You say, boy, I thought this was going to be a negative message. No, this is a very positive message. God is pleased with purity. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus. This was something Paul was serious about. It was an urgent matter in the church. He pled with people over this matter, that as you received from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Paul had been instructing them on how to please God. Now, one of the things that you'll notice in a lot of the New Testament books is there's a hinge point in most New Testament books. If you've been with us throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians, as we've been talking about it, Paul's been talking about the message of the gospel and the foundational truth of how Jesus sets us free from sin and how we come into life with him. All these doctrinal issues, all the theoretical things, the great theology, the truth about God, is what was covered in the first half of the book. But when we get to chapter 4, the whole book turns and says, now based on all of the theology that we've looked at over the course of the last few weeks, now you have to activate it and live according to what you've been instructed about God. And so this is a very practical matter. How do we please God? We please God with purity. Now, I know a lot of people, they have the idea that when you talk about, you know, the things that God tells us that we're to do and not do, they just kind of have the attitude that, you know, God's just a cosmic killjoy. Now, I know what sin is. I can define sin. Sin is anything that's fun. And God exists to take away all the fun and the pleasure in my life. No, God has created this life for us to enjoy. And part of that is this whole area of sexual experience. And so God, you have to realize, is the one that created sex. God's pleasure was to create this whole avenue of sex. Sex is not a dirty word. It was created by God. It's a sexual pleasure that God gives within the context of marriage to communicate intimacy between a husband and a wife. You see, God's pleasure and my pleasure are not mutually exclusive. It's a wonderful thing when God's pleasure and my pleasure match up. God created me to enjoy his good pleasure. So the question becomes, what is defined as sexual immorality? Well, sexual immorality can be defined this way. It's the enjoyment of the pleasure of sex without the pleasure of God. God created sex to be enjoyed within the context of marriage by a husband and wife. Let me put it this way. You have a fireplace in your home? How many of you have a fireplace in your home? A wood-burning fireplace in your home. You go out and chop the wood, you throw it in there, you clean up the ashes after it's all burnt. Well, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It provides warmth in the home. It's a beautiful thing to look at. It kind of has a calming aspect. It's a nice thing. As long as the fire stays in the fireplace. But you let a log in that fireplace roll out onto the living room carpet, now you have something very powerful and very dangerous, don't you? Sex is much the same way. As long as you keep it in the place God designed it, it provides warmth, it provides comfort, it provides peace. It's a beautiful thing to experience. But it's a very powerful, dangerous thing to experience outside the place that God created it to dwell. And so sexual immorality is sexual pleasure without the pleasure of God. And God is not pleased when sex is enjoyed outside the context of marriage. I'll just make it very clear for you. God is not pleased with sex before you're married. If you're entering into a sexual pleasure before you're married, God is not pleased with that. Secondly, God is not pleased with sexual pleasure outside of your marriage. You're married, but you're experiencing that pleasure with someone you are not married to. Thirdly, God is not pleased with sex experienced in a redefined marriage. God created sex to be enjoyed by a husband and a wife, and it doesn't take a biology lesson to figure out that God made it to work that way, right? And so apart from those boundaries, it is to be something that God is pleased with, and you should experience the pleasure of God when you experience a sexual experience within the context of marriage. Listen, God is not trying to keep sex from you. If you're not married, if you're a young person here, please do not buy the lie that God is trying to keep sex from you. God is not trying to keep sex from you. God is trying to keep sex for you, so that you can experience that incredible pleasure with the pleasure of God. Second thing we're going to look at is this. Purity is a process. Look at verse 3. We've already read this verse, but it mentions a word here. It says, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. What is this sanctification? Well, let's define that word. Sanctification is the divine human process that makes me sin less and live more like Jesus. So whose responsibility is it to sanctify me? Well, it's a dual responsibility. It is the work of God that comes to me, changing my desires, changing my habits, giving me appetites for things that I used to dislike, giving me a love for things I used to hate, and a hate for things that I used to love. That is the process of sanctification. When we come to Christ initially in faith and repentance, that is the process of justification, whereby God declares us legally righteous, legally innocent before Him. That is a moment in time. I trust you have a moment in time that you can remember when God justified you, when you were reborn, when you were born again, when you were saved. That happened for me on August 28th, 1982. I hope you know when that happened for you. You don't have to know the date and the time, but you do need to know that happened. But once that point in your history begins, you now begin a process of sanctification that will take you to the end of your life. You will never be totally, completely sanctified until you're in the presence of Jesus physically. But we struggle and we strive, and God gives us desires to sin less and become more like Jesus. And it's a process that takes place over a course of your entire lifetime. And we should never give up on that process. Whose responsibility is it? Well, we say, well, it's God's responsibility, right? That's what Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 says. Right? Wait a minute. Look at the first half of this verse. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So whose responsibility is it to become more like Jesus? Whose responsibility is it to become more hateful of sin and sin less? Wait a minute. It's also my responsibility. Paul was giving instruction to the Thessalonian believers. This is something you need to choose to embrace purity. As God gives you the desire, you respond to that desire with faith and obedience. By the way, here's the second half of the verse. For it is God that works in you, both to will and to work for His good, what? Pleasure. God is pleased with the process of purity in our lives. And so it's a dual responsibility. God gives me desire. He gives me the power to do it. He gives me His grace. His grace is enough. But I have to activate that faith and obey the instruction that I've been giving. How are you doing in the process of sanctification? Have you failed in the process of purity? Listen, don't give up. God is always at work. It's a process that's never finished. If you fall, get back up and embrace the grace of God. His grace is enough for me to live pure before Him. I have some friends, they're a little older than me. They were very prominent in their church down in Houston, Texas. He was a deacon in that church, very well-known businessman in that church, upstanding citizens. Everybody in town knew them down there, and just a great couple. But in a season of conviction, my friend, Dean, confessed and was convicted that he'd been carrying on an affair. By the way, that's a word the world uses to talk about sexual immorality. You won't find the word affair. That sounds like going to an amusement park, doesn't it? It's called adultery. He'd been carrying on an adulterous relationship with a woman in that community for 14 years. While he was serving at the church, while he was raising his family, while he was a deacon, God convicted him, and in a moment in time, he repented. He broke off that relationship, and he came to ask a counselor, what do I do with this? God's convicted me of it. I hate it. I've repented of it. I've broken off the relationship. God has convicted me. What do I do? Well, he was counseled that he needed to go and confess that sin not only to God, because he'd sinned before God, but he'd not only sinned against God, he'd sinned against his wife. And he'd sinned against his church, as he was a hypocrite. He was counseled. He needed to go and open up that area of his life and let his wife know, I've struggled in this area. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against God. Will you please forgive me? I think that was very wise counsel. But he wasn't real excited about that. He finally humbled himself and went before his wife, and Sandy received that news, blindsided by all that, had no idea. She wasn't real thrilled with the information that he shared with her that day. And so she began her own wrestling match with God and had to go through the process of letting go of resentment and bitterness and choosing to forgive and repairing that relationship. Now listen, you don't repair a relationship that's been damaged over a 14-year period of time in 14 minutes. But they began the process of rebuilding that foundation. And today, their marriage is stronger than it's ever been. There's an intimacy and a love and a trust and a faithfulness and an accountability there that was never there before. A few years ago, back during the Monica Lewinsky scandal, Oprah Winfrey was doing a week-long series of shows on marriages that had survived an extramarital love affair, an adulterous relationship. Somehow Sandy found out that Oprah was going to be speaking on that, and she kind of typed out an email to Oprah letting her know that they had survived this adulterous relationship. Oprah invited them to come to Chicago and be on the show. And they sat on those couches, Dean and Sandy, in front of 20 million people. They got to tell their story about how God is the only way and that His grace is enough to survive any sin, any immorality, the sanctification process of them becoming more and more like Jesus, giving them desire and power to overcome sexual sin. His grace was enough. And they got to let a nation know that Christians know how to handle their sin and embrace purity because God's grace is enough. Point three is this. Purity happens on purpose. Purity happens on purpose. Look at verses 4 through 6. That each of you should know how to control his body. Why don't you underline the word know there in verse 4. That each of us should know how to control his own body in holiness and in honor. Not in the passion of lust like Gentiles who do not know God. Why don't you underline the word know there in verse 5. That no one transgress or wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you before. If you're going to live a sexually pure life, there's some things that you need to know. The first thing you need to know is God. You see, the default setting in our lives as human beings is not purity. The default setting is mentioned there in verse 4, passion of lust. And he describes this group of people called the Gentiles. Now, a Gentile, technically speaking, is anyone who is not a Jew, not somebody who's not a Hebrew, a descendant of Abraham. But Paul's using this term to refer to unbelievers, people that just do not know the life of God, people that have never been born again spiritually, people that don't know the cleansing, forgiving power of Jesus Christ. And so it is impossible to live a pure life without embracing and knowing God. He says that there in verse 4. Purity can't happen without knowing God. You know, there's two strategies for overcoming sexual sin. One is to grit your teeth and just will your way into purity. How long does that last? Those of you who have tried that. That lasts about 3 hours. And then you fall on your face again. You know, a better strategy is not to be so concentrated and focused on your sexual sin. It's to be so concentrated and focused on the beauty and the pleasure and the amazing God that we serve. That's why we're so intentional about coming on a Sunday morning and focusing and centering our attention about how incredible Jesus is. He is an awesome God. Do you know this awesome God that we've been singing about this morning? If not, I doubt you're having a very victorious battle in the area of sexual sin. Purity happens on purpose. The first thing you need to know is you need to know God. Secondly, you need to know how to control your body. Look at it there in verse 4. He says, not like these Gentiles who do not know God. Then in verse 6, that back up in verse 4 is what I'm trying to get to, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and in honor. Do you know how to control your body? Do you know how temptation works in your body? Your body has 5 entry points. Do you know what they are? The only sensation that your brain has comes in through either your eyes, your ears, your nose, your taste, or your touch, right? So temptation has to come in through one of those 5 gates. You're either going to hear something, see something, smell something, taste something, or touch something that's going to cause a sensual temptation, the 5 senses, a sensual reaction. I'm tempted when I allow something in through one of those gates that is impure. And so the way you control your body is by controlling whether or not those gates are open or shut to sexually impure images. Wednesday afternoon, I went to lunch at Martin's upstairs. And I kind of like to sit there and kind of think and write out some things. And they have a big screen TV there that typically has Fox News on. Usually you can't hear the sound, but the images are on there, and it's kind of, you know, you kind of look up every now and then to see what's going on. Well, I remember Wednesday afternoon, I'm sitting there kind of contemplating this message, kind of thinking about what I'm going to say and everything, and I just kind of look up, and there's a breaking news story. You know, there's always a breaking news story on Fox News, right? Well, the breaking news story was this, you know, down at the bottom of the screen. It says, cheerleading coach is fired after appearing in Playboy magazine. And of course, in order to accurately report the news, they had to show the images that appeared in Playboy magazine. Now listen, I am not sneaking around in a back alley somewhere. I am not perusing in an adult video store. I am sitting at Martin's. And I'm seeing images that appeared in Playboy magazine the week before. We live in that kind of society nowadays. We are flooded with temptation. Now, as soon as that happens, Pastor Trent has an opportunity to control his body. His body can let his eyes stare at the screen, walk a little closer to the screen, hit the rewind button if that was available, and watch it over and over and over. Or, if he is embracing the opportunity to live a pure life, he can look back down at his Bible. He can shut his eyes. He can write another thing. Or he can leave. We have to control our body. Purity happens on purpose. Why? Because the default setting in Pastor Trent is the passion of lust. And unless he makes a purposeful choice to live a pure life, he'll fall into it every time. By the way, are you freaking out because the pastor was tempted by sexual sin? I mean, my goodness, we've heard all the reports of pastors that fall all the time. Typically, anytime I'm in a group of people that pray for me, and that happens regularly all the time, people are praying for me, usually somebody will be bold enough to say, and Lord, please protect his marriage. Lord, please keep him pure. Lord, please don't let him get into immorality. And you know, I appreciate that. By the way, those are the same prayers I pray for all of you all through the week. It's not that pastors have some special problem with that. It's just that because the news media, Fox News, breaking news, pastor falls, you know. And it doesn't talk about the thousands of pastors that are embracing purity throughout the year. But it's a temptation for all of us. And so the process of controlling your body has to do with controlling the temptation. If we don't control the temptation, do you know where it leads? We go from temptation to contemplation. Those images get stuck in your brain. They burn a hole in your brain. I can remember, not on purpose, because it's the default setting. Something's been burned into my brain. I still remember images that I saw as a 13 and 14-year-old boy. They're burned in there. But we have to make a choice to control our body, our brain being part of our body, and saying, I'm not going to let my mind go there. I'm going to renew my mind with the power of God to cleanse that area of my life. And if I choose not to say no to the temptation, if I choose to allow contemplation, do you know where it goes from there? Activation. It begins to work itself out in what I do with my body. Temptation, contemplation, activation. If I'm tempted, what's the solution to that? Remove the temptation. Physically saturate that place with your absence. Remove the temptation. What's the remedy for contemplation? To renew your mind, to rethink, to put thoughts that are pure and holy in there. Get your mind on how awesome God is. What's the solution for activation? Well, once you've sinned in that area, it's to repent. You've got to humble yourself, as my friend Dean did. Say, accept responsibility. Don't try to deny it. Don't try to will your way through it. Humble yourself. Acknowledge, I'm weak. My default setting is the passion of lust. I've got to know God. I've got to know how to control my body. Notice there in verse 4, it says that we're to possess our body in holiness and honor. Did you know that there are some honorable things that you can do to control your body? Just some honorable things that we do around our family. We have a TV. How many of you have a TV? That's okay to have a TV. You have a TV. But we're very restrictive about what we allow on that TV. We have a digital satellite service, and it has some passwords and some blocks that you can activate on there. The only person that knows the password in my home is Andrea. You say, what, you don't trust yourself? No! Not for a second. My default setting is passion. And so I do everything I can, an honorable thing to say, honey, would you please lock in the code here? I just want to remove the temptation. There's some shows that we watch that, you know, the thing doesn't block out, and, you know, sometimes it's a good show. It just might have two or three things and immodestly dressed women. We have what we call a modesty mop. You know what a modesty mop is? It's one of those flat mop things, and it's got a long pole on it, and we just kind of throw the thing up every now and then in front of the TV. You know, it's just going to be there for a second. We don't need to see that, but we just kind of want to let, okay, all right, good, now it's over with, and you can put the modesty. Oh, there, back in again. Put the modesty mop back in. We have the cleanest TV in the whole neighborhood, okay? And it's an honorable thing that you can do if you need to remove those things. How many of you have internet access in your home? I have internet access in my home. I need to have that internet access to do certain things. But we have a filter on that. And listen, if that is not something that's enough to keep you pure, then how many of you seen the movie Fireproof? Remember what happened to the computer in Fireproof? Hey, do that. That's a great idea. Take a baseball bat out and slug away. Whatever it takes, because purity happens on purpose. Sometimes my son Zachary's 11 years old. Sometimes we'll be walking down the street, or walking down the mall, or at Walmart. I mean, Walmart, okay? You would think you would be able to survive Walmart. But they sell things in there that, for some reason, they have to show pictures, big pictures of these things. And Zachary and I would be walking down the aisles, and I'll hear Zachary just say to me, Dad, eyes right. And you know what my natural temptation is? You know what the default setting is? What am I missing over there on the left, you know? He'll say, eyes right. And I know what he's saying. He says, Dad, you don't need to look over there. There's temptation over there. You need to remove that temptation. So I'm like, okay, well, let's look over here. And sometimes I have to say, Zach, eyes left. I was like, okay. Sometimes we just say, Zach, close your eyes. There is no way to avoid. You just keep walking. We'll bump into things as we leave here. Okay? It's an honorable thing to possess your body in holiness and in honor. I'm very guarded with my conversations with ladies who I'm not married to. And I recognize that as I've counseled people, and I could tell you hundreds and hundreds of stories of how people got involved in sexual sin, it didn't start out that way. It started out just as a conversation. It started out as a friendship. But then the conversation went to another level of intimacy. And pretty soon, once you've bared your soul, now you're bearing your body. And so I don't have a lot of intimate conversations with people that I'm not married to. Another thing is I don't typically hug ladies. I don't. If I do give a hug, it's a side hug, okay? Or it's an A-frame hug. You know what an A-frame hug is? Like this. Okay? And the exception is if you're 20 years older, you know, then, you know, I might give you a little hug or something like that. But I try to remove that. It's an honorable thing. And so purity happens on purpose. By the way, one other thing that you need to know that will inspire you to live a holy life, look down at verse 6. Actually, yeah, verse 6. It says, because the Lord is an avenger of all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Do you know how seriously God takes the issue of purity in your life? He becomes an avenger of your purity. I'm sure there are people here in this auditorium. You have been violated at some point in your life. Somebody violated your purity. Does it help you to know that God is the avenger of your purity? He loves you that much, and He will avenge you. By the way, there may be some people here today who have violated the purity of another person. You need to hear me say this. I solemnly warn you, God is an avenger of all those things. Purity happens on purpose. And you need to know that God is serious about sexual immorality, especially in the church. Point number four. Purity is possible. Purity is possible. Now, for some people in this auditorium, that is the only thing you need to hear this morning. Because you drug yourself in here, you are so addicted, you are so trapped, you are so constrained, you're so imprisoned to the passion of lust in your life, you've given up the battle. You say, I can't win. I just give up. I just give myself over to that. And you're just soaking in everything you can get. Please hear me. If Jesus Christ lives in you, purity is possible for you. Look at verse 7. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. God is calling us to purity. Now, I've talked to some people, and they've compromise their purity, and they justify it because they want to think they're right with God. And so I've heard had people say to me, so Trent, God told us that we could live together. Oh, He did. God called you to live together. Well, you know, I look at this verse and it says, God has not called us for impurity. Or they'll say, you know, we're going to get married, or we're engaged, and so it's okay if we involve ourselves sexually. God called you to do that. No, He didn't. Please hear me. God will never call you to do anything impure. Now, there is someone who will call you to impurity. Who is that? Satan. That's not the voice of God you're hearing. That's the voice of Satan. And for some of us here this morning, you need to know that God is calling you to a new standard of purity. And it's going to take some intentional actions on your part in order to obey the prompting of God. And some people say, well, you know, we want to live together. We want to see how it works out before we get married. You know, you have to test drive the car. You don't just buy a car without test driving it. Do you know what you're saying? You're saying that I am building a performance-based relationship. And if my boyfriend or girlfriend can't perform in this area, then I wouldn't want to be married to them later on. Well, what happens later on if the performance wanes, which, by the way, it always does because we get old? You're just going to move on to the next sports car? You're building a performance-based relationship. God is calling us to purity. By the way, couples that live together prior to marriage are nearly twice as likely to divorce after they get married. You see, it doesn't work out the way we think it does. God is calling us to impurity. You say, Trent, you're puritanical. This is so legalistic. Whoever rejects this is not rejecting man. He is rejecting God. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how deep in this sin you are, you need to hear this. Purity is possible. Look at the last phrase of verse 8. Who gives us His Holy Spirit. You have every spiritual resource you need to have a victorious, pure sexual life. God has given you something to help you in the battle against impurity. The Holy Spirit is available. Galatians 5 verse 16 says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desire of the flesh." What's the key to not gratifying the lust of the flesh? It is walking in the Spirit of God. It is embracing every resource He has. It is getting on your knees and crying out for grace and putting the armor of God around you and enlisting His help in the battle against impurity. Proverbs 24:16 says this, "The righteous man falls seven times and rises again." There are stories that we could tell of sexual impurity. Don't give up the battle. You have the possibility of being sexually pure. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 says this, "And that is what some of you were." Now, he says that at the end of a long list that says this. Don't be deceived. The impure, the sexually immoral, the fornicators, those who struggle with homosexual sin, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he lists some other things there. And then he gets to the end of it and says this, "But that is what some of you were." You're not sexually impure anymore. You don't battle with those things anymore. Why? Because you were washed. You were sanctified. Remember that word? Continually, progressively being more made like Jesus. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Will you embrace the name of the Lord Jesus? There's power in that name. And will you be washed by the Spirit of God? How does that happen? Well, you have to humble yourself. You have to be honest about where you're at and not cover it. And I'll tell you one more thing and then we'll close. The power of sexual sin is in the secret. If you're doing a battle with sexual sin by yourself, be assured you're going to lose that battle. Now, obviously, we have the Holy Spirit, but not only the Holy Spirit, we need to recruit the help of another believer who can love us, encourage us, challenge us to live a pure life. And that's why our small groups are so important at Harvest. Listen, we spent 6 hours over this past weekend training our small group leaders so that that experience can be something that can help people that battle with the things that we're dealing with right now. You need to enlist the help of another believer. And please hear me. If you are married, that other person needs to be your wife or your husband. You need to open up to them and say, "Look, I battle with this. This is something I do battle with. The little episode that happened at Martin's, I've told my wife about that. It keeps me accountable. Sometimes images will pop up on my computer. I'm not going to those sites. I didn't try to get there. Just it came to me. I run to my wife and say, "Andrew, I need to let you know, man. Something popped up on my computer screen. And I wasn't going there. It just popped up." And she is the number one help to me, other than the Holy Spirit, in winning the battle of sexual sin. Recruit the help of another believer. If you're here as a young person, you need to go to your parents and open up and say, "Boy, I'm having these thoughts, these feelings. I've seen these things. People are sending me these things. I got this text message on my phone, and I need you to help me in the battle for purity." Let me invite you to bow your heads for a moment. And right now before the Lord, between your heart and His, I know that there's a wrestling match going on with many of you. Sometimes we come to church and we're encouraged to have more faith, and to believe more strongly. Some weeks we come just to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And this is a week where God has simply given us a charge. This is the will of God for you. Even your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And now the ball's in your court. Will you take a stand? Purity happens on purpose. Will you cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God to bring you into purity? Listen, you can never win the battle of purity until you know God, until you've been washed. until you've been cleansed, until you know Him and embrace the grace available to you. It is God that works in you, both to will and to work of His good pleasure. He wants you to experience His pleasure. Right now, between your heart and His, would you just confess to the Lord, humble yourself, say, God, I've tried to win this battle on my own too long. I've stumbled, I've fallen, I've failed. I realize I haven't lived for your pleasure. I've seen things, I've done things. I'm in a relationship right now that's compromising my purity. For someone here today, the act of obedience that you need to take is to break up with your boyfriend or girlfriend. If you're married, the act of obedience may be that you need to get alone with your spouse. Acknowledge, I've seen things, I've done things, I've been places. I've confessed that to God, I'm confessing that to you. I want to ask, will you please forgive me? I want to build on a solid foundation of purity in our marriage and in this church. Will you surrender to Him? It's an honorable thing to control your body in holiness and honor. If you've never come to faith in Christ, you'll never win this battle. You need to open up your heart and say, God, I embrace the sacrifice that was made on that cross for my sin. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you that I've been washed. Thank you for the mercy and the grace that's available to me to walk in newness of life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand with me right now? I just want to pray before we're dismissed here. I want to pray for the purity of every husband, every wife, every teenager. Father, we come before you acknowledging that our performance has probably not been very good. God, we need you in this area. God, thank you for the fact that you've instructed us to please you in this area of our lives. And God, we're going to face temptation. We're going to face battle as we go out of here. I pray that you would help us to choose to be purposeful about purity. God, give grace to the one that's addicted. Give grace to those that are afraid to let anybody else know. God, I pray that there would be men going to men, and ladies going to ladies, and husbands going to wives this week, and just opening up and saying, God, this is something we need help with. Pour your grace onto us. God, we want to take a stand for purity. We don't want to be like everybody else. We want to surrender our heart, our soul, our mind, our eyes, our body to you, so that you would be pleased. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.